like it's in my eye. Well, I hope you guys had a great Christmas. I know that most of you probably got to spend a lot of time with your families this week. What a wonderful time of the year. We get to celebrate our Christmas this week, so we're looking forward to having our kids in town and enjoying some of those times that you guys have been enjoying. I see, first time I've seen the West boys at this place, I think, maybe first time I've seen you guys in 25 years together. So, West family, I know that's nice for you guys. So, I know, a lot of yawns too. I mean, goodness, have a competition before long. Well, I just wanted to say quickly, I wanted to give you a quick update on the orphanage that we had committed to build a few weeks ago. And I don't have the exact numbers right now, but I do know that in the last couple of weeks that we've had somewhere around $55,000 to $60,000 come in the last couple of weeks. So praise the Lord for that. I'll try to keep you updated on that. But I also wanted to thank we had a great Christmas Eve service this past week. Thank you to the Schellenhammers, to Brad Sterling, and Andy for leading the music. We had a great turnout for Christmas Eve, and I hope we get to do that again next year. It's a very good time. So I wanted to kind of update you, too. The elders are going to go ahead. We're going to finish the book of James, and we'll be alternating teaching that depending on who will be here and kind of how that will work out. But Chuck and Andy and I will be finishing the book of James, and then we'll announce at some point what direction we'll take after that. So one other thing, we used to do this all the time at Wellspring in our offering boxes back there. I mean, obviously that's where you put your offering if you have a tithe that you'd want to give, but we used to do this probably 25 years ago, and I thought it was very effective, and we kind of want to implement it again. If you have a question or you have a need, something that maybe you don't want to share personally, write it down on a piece of paper and put it in that offering box. And if you want to sign your name to it, you can. If you do not want to, that's fine. We'll figure out a way to address it to you. But if you have a question at all, do that. Don't sit and wonder, you know, how do I ask or how do I get a hold of somebody? Put it in the offering box, and the deacons are the ones that check the offering box, and they'll get it to whoever it needs to be gotten to. And also, don't be afraid to come up after the service if you have a question about what comes from the pulpit. We'd encourage you to come up and ask those questions. So anyway, without further ado, we'll turn over to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12. For those of you who came in the door, you may have picked up one of these pamphlets. My wife spent all week on this thing. I hope it looks cute enough to you guys. She said, how'd it look? I said, I don't know. I mean, if it looks good to you, it looks good to me. So we've put some blanks in there so you can kind of follow along, and I do appreciate her doing that. Hopefully it'll keep her awake while I'm up here preaching. So if you want to follow along there, I'll try to be sure to give you the blanks there. If I were to title the sermon today, I don't have a title, but if I were to title it, it would be Say What You Mean. Say What You Mean. Let's go ahead and read the first, let's read this verse together. Let's stand and let's say it together. It'll be up on the screen. Let's read it together. I think it's appropriate to stand. We won't do this the whole time, but let's begin. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You can be seated. James is giving us something we can take home today. Start practicing today. Maybe if you're good at it, you can just keep getting better at it. But this passage is really about integrity. It's about the honesty and trustworthiness that every Christian should have in their everyday language. The command is straightforward. Don't swear oaths. But the true message is far deeper than that. Live a life so transparently honest that an oath is never needed to prove that your word is true. We're going to break down each part of this verse and put it back together. And we'll begin with this. But above all. But in the Greek is the word day, D-E. This marks a transition from the preceding passage there in 7 through 11 about facing trials patiently to introducing a completely different subject here. It's just one verse, but it is an important one. The words above all sets it apart as a command. We need to hear what comes next, don't we? But above all, speech is very important to James. He's mentioned it in each chapter. If you'll go back through, he mentions it in chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verses 2 through 11, and chapter 4, verse 11. How you speak and what you speak is very important to James. Of course, it would be to Jesus as well. But James is speaking here. In fact, how you speak reveals much about your spiritual state at that time. It reveals what fills your heart. I won't spell that for you. That's one of your blanks, I know. H-E-A-R-T. I'm not very good at spelling, so. Matthew 12:34 says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So moving on in this verse, my brothers. I like to break these verses down because it gives me a much better idea of what the verse is really saying to us, where it's coming from. The Greek is really kind of an important part of this. But my brothers, the Greek for that is adephos, and I will spell that for you, A-D-E-P-H-O-S. Means a brother near or remote. So who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to us, isn't he? He's speaking to us, fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, but above all, my brothers. So here's the important part. He says, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. What do we normally think of when someone says, don't swear? Yeah, bad words, you know, no cussing. No foul language, etc. Well, we shouldn't do that either, but that's really not what he's talking about here, okay? Interesting here, it means something completely different in the Greek than it does in the English, and this is why we have to look these things up and really see what they really mean. It's completely different, and I thought I would just mention to you, if you want to know how to figure this stuff out, okay, he's not hiding it from us. One thing that I do is and there may be an easier way, and if you have this, you can say, but I go to Strong's Concordance online, and I'll open it up on one tab, and I'll go to Bible Gateway and open it up on another tab, and go to the King James Version, and if you find whatever the verse is in King James, you find that word, you can go to Strong's Concordance and type it in, and it'll bring it up every place it is in the Strong Concordance, and it will show you all the meanings of that word. Sometimes the Greek word has several different meanings, but you can accurately go to Strong's Concordance and interpret what it means. So that might be a good way for you to do that. Some people have an inline Bible that I think does close to the same thing. But here in this text, it refers to making an oath. John MacArthur is able to give us some history here and some insight as to what James is referring to. Quote, the Jewish system of swearing oaths had its roots in the Old Testament. In a time when written contracts did not exist, oaths served to bind agreements between people. To take an oath was to attest that what one said was true. They called God to witness and invoke his punishment if one's word was violated. To call God to witness to the truth of one's promise and to invoke his judgment if one defaulted on that promise was a very serious matter. End quote. The Old Testament gives us several examples of oaths that people gave or committed to. Abraham in Genesis chapter 21, Rahab in Joshua 2, David swore an oath to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath in Joshua chapter 6. And there's many others I didn't write down, but if you want to look those up, you can on your own. But the Bible doesn't forbid us from taking oaths, acknowledging that in a world filled with liars, there are times when they're necessary. You've not run across any of those people, have you? Those people that lie and tell half-truths and that kind of thing. So their contracts are okay to use. Do not swear must not be viewed as never taking an oath, but it can only be done in the name of God. Why? Well, God expects vows to be kept. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. This is evidence that carefully swearing oaths is not wrong. We put Hebrews 6, 13 through 17. We won't stand for this, but let's read this together out loud. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Read with me. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. Desire to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. There are other examples, Genesis chapter 22, Luke 1, Acts 2, Exodus 6. All are examples of oaths that were taken that were proper. His character is an oath and should also be our character because he lives in us. Okay, if we're going to swear by him or we're going to take an oath by him, then what's our obligation to that? To stick to it. Let our word be our word, okay? We live in a world where that's just not true a lot of times, and that's what can set us apart. James, again, is not forbidding swearing in the name of the Lord, but you cannot swear in anything else on heaven or earth, because that in the past is what James is reminding us of, because what it was meant to be deceptive when they did it. These rabbis would get together, and the swearing came from the Old Testament, but the rabbis would get together thinking that they could convince people they were actually taking an oath, and really they weren't. They made these oaths up in order to be deceptive so that they could lie. You know, they would write it up, and they'd be like, oh, man, I had my fingers crossed on that one. You guys ever do that as kids, you know? My dad said this, or I was going to do this, but no, sorry, fingers crossed, you know. Well, that's what he's talking about. These guys were doing that on a high level. They were saying and doing things that they intentionally did to deceive people. They were really just lies covered up in wordage. In their hearts, they were being deceptive. Let's read together. Matthew 5, I'm trying to keep you guys awake, 5:33 through 37. I think when we read these things, it helps us. If you just get read to, those of you that are just visual learners, you guys are struggling with that, okay? You guys that are verbal are fine, but the guys that are visual, we need to do this. So let's read 5:33 through 37. Here we go. And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, or no, anything more than this comes from the evil. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil. Examples of things we practice today that would possibly be considered oaths during James' time that would be acceptable and honorable are some things like this. When you take marriage vows, okay, those are honorable, aren't they? A vow in a court of law. We don't want to be confused. Those are things that we need to do because we're going to tell the truth there. Real estate contracts and bank loans are some other examples of these kinds of oaths that we need to be okay with taking. Remember, oaths become sinful when used to deceive or mislead others. I'll give you a few practical examples. How many of you have jobs? You're taking an oath there, haven't you? You're not going to waste time on the clock. You're not going to do things that are not working, milk the clock to your advantage. Those are all really oaths that you're taking, aren't they? How about this? How about buying and selling property? Saying things true to move the property to your advantage. Surely we've never done that. How about this? There's a specific school you wanted to go to, you wanted your kids to go to, so you read through the handbook. There were some things in there you really didn't agree with, but you went ahead and signed it anyway, knowing ahead of time that you weren't going to abide by that. Okay? That's not what we should be about. That's not the things that we should do. Christians should be the most honest people who walk the face of the earth, living out the truth in every area of life. We can't just categorize certain things that we're going to be truthful in and things that we aren't going to be truthful in. Here are some common phrases used in our culture that are habits and they should be changed or not used at all. These things try to convince people that we're really saying what we mean we're saying. Have you ever caught yourself doing this? I swear on a stack of Bibles when I'm telling you the truth. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Honestly, truthfully, I swear I'm telling the truth. This time I really am. I promise. Pinky promise. To tell you the truth, and then whatever you want to say after that. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? Makes you feel like you're really putting an emphasis on, well, what I'm fixing to say is really the truth. To be completely honest. You ever use that one? You see, those things really kind of make us try to feel better about what we're saying, isn't it? Jesus said that we don't have any need for adding stuff like that. In fact, he says that our words should be yes or no. Whatever your word is, that's what it should be. In fact, when we say stuff like that, honestly, it's really making things seem like something's off, doesn't it? I would be aware, I would make myself very aware if somebody says, truthfully, I'm going to tell you this. Be careful, because it may not be the truth. Well, we're all guilty of saying something like this, aren't we, at some point? Because we live in a world of fine print, loopholes, half-truths, and people say, I didn't technically say that. You know they did, but that's what they stick by, isn't it? Turn over to, you don't have to turn over, we'll put this up on the screen, Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, we'll read this together. This is the last one if this makes you nervous, so here we go. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. it is better that you should not vow than they should pay a vow. All right. Sorry about that. So Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This was radically different than what the rabbis in the Old Testament were talking about, isn't it? Radically different to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5:37. We've already read that. But Jesus was the best at this. He gave us the perfect example. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He gave us several examples of this. So say what you mean and mean what you say. Because what comes out of your mouth is very important. Last week, Andy had Christmas part one. And what was in Christmas part one? Well, it was the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And he did that, didn't he? And then we have Christmas part two, and that was he's coming back. Well, why in the world do we believe that he's coming back? Is it guaranteed? Absolutely. I think it is. Why would it be guaranteed? Because he's always said what he meant, and he's always meant what he said. He's always followed through with exactly what he said he was going to do. I think if you look back, I think according to Josh McDowell, I think there was like 63 prophecies that had to be fulfilled for Christ coming. And if I'm off by that, I'm sorry. But can you imagine trying to fulfill 63 things in order for something to come true if you weren't him? That's why he says, let our yes be yes. We are supposed to be similar, becoming like him more and more all the time. Jesus always did what he said he would do. Well, why does this matter? Sometimes we say yes when we should say no. Somebody asks you to pray for them, and you say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. It was the last time you thought of it, wasn't it? We're all guilty. It's okay, but maybe you should just say something different. Hey, man, would you remind me about that so I can pray for you? Or if you say you're going to pray for somebody, sit down and pray for them right then. And then say, Lord, bring that person back to my mind so that I can remember to pray for them. That's what I have to do a lot of times because I'm terrible at writing things down. I'm terrible at using my phone. You know, we have all this technology. It should make that stuff easy, but if you can't use it, it doesn't make it very easy. But anyway, say something different. Don't just say, yes, I'll do that. How about this? Can you help with this ministry? You say yes, but you already know you're overloaded. You'll resent it. You'll cut corners and disappear before long. Because your yes felt spiritual, but it was dishonest. Don't be dishonest. If you can't do it, it's okay. Just say you can't do it. Because our words really mean something. Don't say yes or no and later change your mind out of your own convenience. That's not letting your yes be yes. Jesus does not say, always say yes. He says, say what you mean. Tell the truth and don't lie. There's power in a truthful no. Sometimes we need to say no. A truthful no. You know why? Because it protects our integrity. It sets healthy boundaries sometimes. And it honors God more than people's expectations. You see, a lot of times when we say yes, it's just because we think that person expects us to say yes, doesn't it? When really we should just say no and honor God in that. Don't obligate yourself to things that you won't do. Sometimes the most Christ-honoring word is no. No, I can't do that. No, that's not right. No, I won't compromise. As Christians, we bear his name. He is truth. We must tell about the truth by being truthful. What a witness that is for someone to say, you are a truthful person. That's a man of his word. What a great thing for someone to say about you. You know, I have my own business. I sell t-shirts for a living, and I can't tell you how many times that on the weekends that, or I'll be at a sporting event or somewhere, and somebody will say, "Hey, man, I need to get some shirts." Oh, boy. Okay. What do you need? And they'll tell me, and I'll try to remember that. But what I'll say, because I know I'm going to forget before I get back to the office, is, "Hey, I really appreciate you telling me that stuff, and we'll be glad to get your shirts for you, but if you could remember to call me on Monday when I can write this down and I can make my yes, yes, and my no, no, that would be really helpful." You see, it'd be really easy for me just to say, "Yes, I'll do it," and then what will happen on Monday? Then you forget, you don't do it, and then what do they think? Well, he doesn't care. He doesn't keep his word. He doesn't, you know, my shirts didn't mean anything to him. So it's important that we always say what we mean. Don't say one thing in public and another in private. If we violate our own word, what do people begin to think about us? We're not credible. They can't believe us. Their words don't mean much. Your kids figure this one out real quick. Have you ever told your child that when we get home, I'm going to spank you? And then you don't. And your kids figure out that, what? You don't keep your word. Now, I just found this out about 2 weeks ago, and Jake's sitting over here. He said, "Dad, when you said that in church, you know, I'm going to spank you when you get home if you don't behave, and you're going to get one." He said, "I'd always just head to the woods." He said, "As soon as we get home, I'd just run into the woods." And he said, "It didn't take too long, you'd forget." So you see, they learn how to manipulate us, don't they? They learn how to get out of that. I wonder how many more times I did that. You know, I had four boys. That's only one. So I don't know. They probably got lots of stories. But I had to have a little bit of help forgetting, but I did. Is that part of not keeping my word? I didn't keep my word, did I? I should have done that as soon as I got home. It should have been a priority as soon as I got home. So when your word is solid and you keep it no matter what, people respect you. They trust you. Everyone notices. People at work, people at home, people at church, people at sporting events, people in restaurants, everywhere you go. I want to hit this thing a little bit on indirect oaths, okay? There's a couple of things I want to talk about here real quickly. If you hire someone to do a job for you, what are you indirectly saying? "I'm going to pay you," right? So if someone comes and does a job for you, believer, Christian, when it's time to pay, pay. Don't make them wait. Don't make them come and beg you. Don't have to say, "Well, you know, something came up," or no. You're obligated to pay when the work is complete. Another one is this, and this was kind of a stretchy one, but I thought of this one, that whenever you go out to eat, there's two places you can go out to eat, two different kinds. You can go out and you can eat at McDonald's, you can eat at Wendy's, you can eat all those places, and you can drive through, and people help you, they give you their food, don't you? You don't really have any obligation. Whenever you go out to a restaurant and you eat, and there's people that are serving you your food, this is an indirect obligation, isn't it? Why are they serving you your food? They're serving you your food so that they can earn a tip, okay? And if you walk away and you don't tip them, you have indirectly violated an oath, because you decided that that's where you were going to go eat, and you said, "I'm willing to tip that person for doing their job." You see, believers, I heard the other a while back, it's been a long time ago, that, you know, Sunday afternoons are the worst time in the world to be a waiter or a waitress. You know why? Because those church people don't tip anybody. Is that the kind of aura we want to have? No. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Your children learn what integrity and character look like by watching you. If you practice these things, you ultimately honor God in it. That's what it's about. So ask yourself, self, what does it mean to say yes? Does it mean that my yes is still yes when it's inconvenient? Does my no stay no when pressure comes? Do people trust my words without extra explanation? Do other people say, pointing at you, that's a person of the word? Integrity is not proven by big statements. It's proven by small, consistent truthfulness. God desires people whose reputation preaches before their mouth opens. Let your words match your life. Let your commitments match your capacity. Let your speech reflect your Savior. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Remember, Jesus nor James prohibited swearing oaths under specific circumstances, but they are completely unnecessary for the believer who's marked with honesty. Speaking the truth in every situation will cause you to shine forth in the darkness in a world where there's a lie around every corner. If our yes or no was wrong or we were unable to fulfill it, how should we handle it? It's easy. It's hard, but the answer is easy. Go to that person and humble yourself and admit that you were unable to keep your word and ask for forgiveness. Don't just say, "I'm sorry." Sorry is easy. If you say, "Hey, will you forgive me?" that really means a lot. And don't do it again. Okay? Commit to not, "Lord, help me not to do that again." My boys were always asking me to play catch, shoot baskets, take them hunting, or play something. And I might say, "Well, when I get home or after lunch, I'll do that." Often something came up and I couldn't fulfill it. So what should I have done? I should just go to them and say, "Hey guys, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I couldn't do it this time. But I'll make it up to you." And then do it. So taking a whole look at this verse, we go to the last part of James chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Do all of this so that you may not fall under condemnation." This is the last part. We'll conclude here. Believer, you're not going to be perfect in this thing. You're going to make mistakes. I'm not giving you permission to make mistakes, but I'm just telling you how it is. We're going to make mistakes, aren't we? You'll have lapses. But when the Holy Spirit reveals your fault, confess it, repent, and move forward. This is part of your sanctification. Part of that sweet, delicious orange Andy talked about last week. It's not a question of whether you're an orange or not. You're a believer. You've been saved. You can be a sour orange. You can be a sweet orange. Great analogy, Andy. When those fruits of the Spirit are in us and indwelling in us and we're active in using them, the orange becomes very sweet, doesn't it? But there will be times in your life where you may lapse on this, and that's okay. Confess it, repent, and get right with the Lord. For believers, this is about growth and correction. Be who God has called us to be. For those who are not saved, this is yet another sin that condemns you and shows you're in need of a Savior. James uses the Greek word crisis, K-R-I-S-E-S here. This is never used in the New Testament for the chastening of believers. But it describes God's merciless sentencing to hell those who are not saved. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Brothers and sisters, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For someone in our congregation, maybe God's revealed to you that you're in desperate need of forgiveness. We have good news. Jesus is ready to forgive, restore, and set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us simple things. Lord, you said it very simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You demonstrated that because of who you are. And Lord, may we demonstrate these same qualities, Lord, that you put within us. Lord, convict us. Show us where we need to get better. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, help them to lay down the burdens of life and come to you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for this group that you've gathered together. May we go out this week, and Lord, may you help our yes be yes and our no be no, that we might see lives changed by the way we live.